The world outside has forgotten him, but he is here in the Bible, his name, one time, one mention in verse number 16. And I'm interested in what the scripture has to say about this particular man. I call him an obscure mention of an old man. I like to read sometime Charles Spurgeon. When I say that, people get nervous and think I'm a Calvinist. I'll tell you what Charles Spurgeon was. He was a confused Calvinist. He made this statement one day. He said, "Lord, save the elect and elect some more." I don't know how you reconcile that with Calvinism, but I am not a Calvinist nor the son of a Calvinist, but I do like to read him. I like his language. And he loved this word pithy, and he would say sometimes about a little text in the Bible, he'd say it's a pithy text. And what he was saying was it's full of good stuff, thick with good truth. And that's what we have here. We have an old man. Now, I'm interested in this old man because a lot of God's people are getting old. And I'm going to preach to the old folks tonight, but you young folks that are here, you pay attention because there's something for you also. I think about this man. He's called an old disciple. I looked up the word old, and I found in my concordance that the word old can mean a lot of different things. And in this particular instance, it has the idea of from the beginning or for a long time. So this man has been a disciple for a long time. The word that's translated old here is sometimes translated old times, sometimes old prophets, sometimes old things, sometimes a long time ago. It's the Greek word archaos, where we get our word archaic. So what I'm just giving you that just to say this. This verse, I think, and this word old means probably two things. It means, first of all, old in age. And it means, second of all, old in length of time. So I think what we have here is a man who is an aged man, and he has been a disciple for a long time, perhaps from the beginning. Some of the writers that I read about this man, Nason, said this. One said being possibly one of the converts of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Another said this. He said that he was converted during the life of Christ, and there is a tradition amongst the early church that he was one of the 70 that Jesus sent out to preach the gospel. And so this is a man that's been a Christian for a long time, and he is up in years, and we find him here in this text serving the Lord. Can I just stop and say this? Getting old does not mean you can stop serving the Lord. Doesn't mean you have to stop serving the Lord. My old friend, Brother Jack Grigsby, he's in heaven now. He pastored the Berean Baptist Church on State Line Road between Ohio and Indiana. He was an unusual man, and he used to say this. He said, "There's no discharge from the army of the Lord in this life. We'll get discharged when we leave and go on to heaven like they sang about. But I'm telling you, there's no discharge in this time." So here is an old man serving God. I want to read you two things that I read about getting old in the Lord and getting old in our lives. One of them said this, one writer, R. Cecil said, a disciple, or he said this, "There is not a nobler sight in the world than an aged and experienced Christian who, having been sifted in the sieve of temptation, testifies from his own trials the reality of religion and the meeting by his warnings and directions and consolations the cases of all who may be tempted to doubt it." He simply said this, nothing better than an old person that's serving God and proved by their service that God is real and salvation is real and that God is sufficient. But another writer said this, "There is no more repulsive spectacle than an old man who will not forsake the world when the world has already forsaken him." I remember years ago I was out knocking on doors with my friend John Clark. I'm a member of the Bean Blossom Baptist Church. If you don't know where Bean Blossom is, it's south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow. Now you know right where it is. And we have our midweek service on Thursday night. And so on Wednesday, we would go out, knock on doors, talk to people about Jesus. So one night, John Clark and I, we were young men there, married. I don't think either of us had children at that time. But we were out knocking on doors. We couldn't find anybody home. We had some cards, some places we were supposed to go, some places we wanted to go, but we couldn't find anybody home anywhere we went. And so we were done really early. And I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" He said, "Well, it's early. Billy, I'd like to take you somewhere. I said, okay, I'd like to go somewhere. So he drove me out in the country, and we drove up to this little cottage out in the country, and we got out of the car and walked up. John knocked on the door, and this white-haired lady, an aged lady, came to the door. And when she opened the door and saw John, she grinned and said hello to him. Hello, John. And he looked at her, and he said, hello, Grandma. He said, this is my friend Brian McBride. I brought him by to meet you. So we went into her house, and she said, now you boys, she called us boys. She said, you boys come in here and sit down. She took us in the living room, sat us down in two big stuffed chairs. And she said, now you boys sit right here because I've got some freshly made chocolate chip cookies. That got my attention. And she said, I'm going to get you boys some cookies and milk. And so we're sitting in the chair there, and she brings out the milk, cold milk and warm hot chocolate chip cookies. And I've always thought it was a sin to make a cookie that didn't have a chocolate chip in it. And so I'm eating those cookies and dipping them in that cold milk and enjoying it. And I want to tell you that I don't know how to explain this exactly, but there was something about that house, something about that home. I sat there in that chair, and I was comfortable, and I was at ease, and there was just a spirit of peacefulness and joy in that home. And I don't know exactly how to explain it to you, but I said to John, I said, tell me about your grandma. He said, well, I'll tell you about Grandpa first. He was an old-time independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist preacher, preached the Word of God until he went home to be with the Lord. And then he said this, Grandma has been a woman of prayer as long as I've ever known her. And I thought to myself, you know, you didn't have to tell me that. I knew she was a woman of prayer. The house, the feeling, and the atmosphere in that home was a reflection of her walk with God. And I thought how wonderful it is to get around somebody who's walked with God for years and years and been faithful. What a testimony and what a joy it is to be around somebody like that. And what a disappointment it is when someone that's been an aged disciple will fall and turn away from the Lord, or have lived their life away from God and have nothing to show for their life but wasted time. What a sorrow that is. But here is a man who has walked with God. He's walked with the Lord, and he's mentioned here in this passage. And there are some things I want you to notice about him with me tonight. Because when I was reading this passage, this verse 16, it occurred to me that there are three things in Nathan's life that he has conquered. And these three things are things, in my opinion, that plague the lives of older disciples. They're the things we have trouble with when we become aged. And they're found here in this text in verse 16. I want you to notice, first of all, I think the Bible would say to us about Nathan that he has conquered and won the victory in the area of faithfulness. He is a faithful man. He has stayed by the stuff. So, preacher, how do you know that? Well, a couple of things in this verse. Of course, first of all, we're told that he's old. He's been serving the Lord a long time. He hasn't fallen by the way. The Bible said this. It said, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And so here is a man who for a long time has walked with God. But I want you to notice what he is called. He's not just called old, but he's called an old disciple. You know what a disciple is in the Bible? It's a learner. It's a follower. It is somebody who is continuously learning about their master. So here is a man who is an aged man, but it doesn't say, well, he was a disciple and he used to learn. It says he is a disciple, an old disciple. So he is still learning about the Lord. One fellow said this about being a disciple. It said, in all cases, it implies that the person not only accepts the views of the teacher, but that he is also in practice and adherent to what the teacher is teaching. He has taken those principles and applied them to his life and incorporated them in his life. And here is a man who's been walking with the Lord a long time. As a matter of fact, he's about to meet the Apostle Paul, but the best I can tell, he's been a Christian longer than the Apostle Paul has, but he is still called a disciple, a learner. When you get to the place where you can't be taught anything anymore, you're in a bad situation. You're in a bad place. Here is a man who is a disciple. His designation tells us that he is a disciple and has been faithful. There's something else in this verse that tells me that he's been faithful and conquered in the area of faithfulness. Read it again, verse 16. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason, now watch this, of Cyprus. This man was raised and born, apparently, and raised on the island of Cyprus. He does not live there now. He lives in Jerusalem. That's where the disciples are headed. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he was raised on the island of Cyprus. The island of Cyprus is an interesting island because it was an island known for wickedness. It was an island known for ungodliness. The birthplace of this man was a place where they taught people, and especially the young, that life was all about experience. Pleasure. It was not about learning. It was not about holiness. It was not about wholesomeness, but it was all about experiencing whatever pleasure you could get a hold of and whatever pleasure you could enjoy. So here's a man who was born in a place like that, born in a society that is very much like the society that we live in today in America. He was born in that and raised in that, yet we find him here. We find him serving God. We find him still a disciple in spite of how he was raised. I'm just going to be honest with you. I get weary of people saying, well, I can't serve God. I didn't get a good start in life. I can't serve God. I had a bad home life. I can't serve God. You don't know who my parents were. You don't know what I went through. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You know what you can have? You say, well, I got a bad start. You can have a brand new start in Jesus Christ. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you can live in your past if you want to, and you can let it rule your life if you want to, but you don't have to live in it, and you don't have to let it rule your life. You can live for God. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. You can live for God. Here is a man who is living a holy life. He's living the life of a disciple, even though he did not have a good beginning, or at least was born in a place where there would be bad influences on his life. And after all of these years, he has gotten past all those fleshly things. He has not let them deter him from the course. He has not let them steer him away from a holy life and a godly life. You say, well, preacher, he's an old man. He won't have trouble with his flesh. Are you kidding me? Old men have trouble with their flesh. My friend, Dr. Leon Maurer, used to say there's no fool like an old fool. And many of us know people that in the latter years of their ministry, in the latter years of their life, they messed up. They got out of the will of God. You know why? They ceased to be a disciple. They ceased to walk close. They ceased to keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus. But here is a man who has conquered. He has won the victory in the area of faithfulness. I want to be faithful, don't you? I want to finish well, don't you? So here is a man, he's won the victory in the area of faithfulness. Here's the second area that we have trouble with sometimes in our old age, and we talked about this a little bit last night, but it's the area of fearfulness. You know, when I was younger, now there are some of you here older than I am, some of you younger than I am. I'm 66 years old. I know I look much younger. I didn't get one amen there. But I'm finding out that I cannot do things I used to do. Used to be if something was wrong around the house, need to be fixed, I just fix it. But some things I can't do anymore. I have an old house. We were in evangelism traveling, and we lived, Sherry and I were married 30 years before we had a home that didn't have wheels under it. And now we have a house. My little brother said to me when I went to buy a house, he said, you know what you have? You have a house. I said, what? He said, something to work on. He was right. And it's an old house. It's an old farmhouse, a little farmhouse. And it needs a lot of fixing up. And we're working on it and going along. And the Lord's been so gracious to us and helped us. I wish I could tell you all the stories. I'll tell you this one. I won't give you all the details of it, but we had something that needed to be done, or we were going to have to move out of the house. And I called a fella in to look at it and tell me what to do. And he said, well, we can fix it. I said, how much is it going to be? He said, it'd be $17,000. And I said, okay. I'll call you back. And then the next thing I know, I asked people to pray about it and about that need. Next thing I know, this fella calls me and he said, "Now, Mr. McBride, you remember that we gave you a price to do a certain job there at the house?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "We gave you an astronomical price." I said, "Yes, sir, it sure was." He said, "Well, I just want you to know we're getting a grant and we're going to do it for free." And he did. He did it for free. And it's an amazing thing. The Lord just take care of us. But I tell you all that, tell you this. I had some water in the basement. And so I decided I needed to dig a French drain. And so I looked it up on the internet and found out. And I'm not real mechanical and all that kind of stuff, you know. And so I called Mr. Wagler. They put in drains and do excavating and sewer systems, all that stuff. And I said, I need to do a French drain. And I said, I'm not clear in my mind how to do it. So he gave me some ideas. And a fellow that was working on another thing, part of that grant thing, he dug out the trench with his backhoe, which was a wonderful thing. And so I had the trench already. And I called Mr. Wagner and I said, "I've got the trench." He said, "How deep is it?" And I told him. He said, "How wide is it?" And I told him. He said, "How long is it?" And I told him. I said, "Now, what else do I need?" He said, "You need that corrugated pipe." And then he said, you need 6.5 ton of number two, I believe it was, number two crushed gravel. I said, "Okay." So I called Bear Hardware and I said, "I need 6.5 ton of number two crushed gravel. And then I need so many feet of corrugated pipe." And so they brought it out and the fella come out in the dump truck and he said, "Now, where do you want it?" So where shall I put this? So I'm looking around where to put it and I'm trying to think when I can get to it. And so I want it out of the way. And I said, "Well, over there, there's a little part off the side of the driveway. Just dump it there." So he dumped it there and he drove off. And I went in the house and I came back out and I looked at that, where that 6.5 ton of crushed gravel was. And then I looked about 30 yards over there where the trench was, and then I thought, I made a mistake. Because now I got to move 6.5 ton of crushed gravel over to where that trench is. So I had a long tractor, and it wasn't working. It wasn't running. But I had this big, they call it a gorilla cart. And I took that cart and I went over and I got my shovel and I filled that cart with that number two crushed gravel. And then I was like a mule and I took it by the hand back here and I drug it over there where that thing was and I dumped it in and spread it out. And I went back and I did that again. And then I went back and I did. And about the fourth time I did that, I stopped and I said, "I can't do this anymore." My back was hurting. My legs were hurting. And I thought, I have bit off more than I could chew. So what'd you do? I went in, laid under the garden tractor and got it working and pulled it over there. But I moved 6.5 ton. You know when that was? That was last spring. You know what? I felt it just this afternoon when I got up off the couch. I felt it right there. You know what I can't do? I can't do what I used to do. Sometimes I think I can. But when you suddenly realize that there are things that are going to take place in your life that you can't fix, it'll make you scared if you're not careful. It'll make you fearful. One of my preacher friends said this to me. We were talking about getting old. He said, "Brother McBride," he said, "I told the Lord," and he said, "this is not an indictment against the Lord. It's an indictment against me." He said, "I told the Lord, 'Lord, I thought you'd be back by now. I didn't think I'd have to face what I'm facing.'" He's talking about being fearful. But here's a man who's an aged man who has apparently won the victory in the area of fear. He said, "How do you know, preacher?" Well, two things. Now let's read it again. "There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge." Now, if I'm understanding this right, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem and these fellows from Caesarea bring this elderly man, this man Mnason, they bring him along and they meet the apostle Paul along the way and they're going to meet with him. And then the whole group, Paul and Mnason and all these disciples are going to, they're probably, I'm trying to figure out, I've read, I think there may have been 14 or 16 of them all together. They're going to meet and then they're going to travel together from wherever it is they met. They're going to travel together to get to Mnason's house. Now you say, "Well, preacher, What's the big deal about that? I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read in the Bible about Paul's travelings? Have you ever read in the Bible about his journeys? Have you ever read in the Bible about what happened on many of Paul's journeys? Let me read some of it to you. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of peril. Paul said that was in our journeyings. So here is a man, an elderly man, he's going to travel with the Apostle Paul. I can imagine somebody say, you're going to travel with who? You're going with the apostle? Do you know the kind of things that happen to him when he travels? Do you know how dangerous it is to travel with the Apostle Paul? But you know what? Apparently he's not fearful of that. Apparently he's not going to let fear keep him from going on this journey. But not only is he going to travel with the Apostle Paul and journey with him, but watch what else it says in our text. The last little phrase, with whom we should lodge. Not only is he going to journey with the Apostle Paul, he's taking Paul home to his house. Is that a big deal? Have you read Acts chapter 17? Have you read where the disciples were there in the house of Jason? And the magistrate and the people came upon them and they couldn't find the disciples. So they dragged Jason out of the house and dragged him before the crowd and threatened him and made him pay a bond in order to get free and to go home. This man is taking the Apostle Paul in his home. That is a dangerous proposition. But he doesn't seem to mind. Apparently he has conquered in the area of fear. Sometimes we get a certain place, and I know, I hope you don't misunderstand me. I know there are limitations to what we can do. And I know sometimes we can't do what we used to do, but we can still do something for God. I preach in a little place. Of course, I told you I live in Bean Blossom. I preach in all these metropolises. I preach in a place called Coolville, Ohio. And every time I preach there, there's a couple that comes, a man and a woman, older than I am. They'll come. They are some of the sweetest people I've ever been around in my life. And one day, the pastor, the man and the woman are they're the father and mother of one of the ladies in the church. And one day, the pastor said to me, "You don't know their story, do you?" And I said, "No." He named the man's name. He said he was working for a utility company. And he was 50 years old, and he was going to be able to retire at 55. And they came to him, and they said, "Now, we're wanting to change some things around, and we're going to offer you a full retirement right now. You don't have to wait till you're 55. You can get a full retirement right now at the age of 50. And he went home and prayed about it, and he came back the next day, and he said, "No." He said, I like the work. I like my job. I'd like to stay if it'd be all right." And they said, "That'd be fine. You can stay." But then a few weeks later, when he was having devotions, in his devotions, he felt impressed of the Lord that he needed to take them up on their offer. So he went back in, 50 years old. He told him, he said, I've been praying in my devotions. I feel like the Lord wants me to retire and take the offer you've given me. So he took the offer. He retired. It wasn't but just a couple of months later, the Lord called him to preach. 50 years old. God dealt with his heart about preaching. He said, what did he do? He surrendered. And he went and started a church. And he pastored a church, I think for 20 years, right on the border of Ohio and West Virginia. You see, there were some things maybe he couldn't do, but there was something he could do. That's the way this man is, this man, Nason. Maybe in his aged condition, there are things he cannot do. But he is not afraid to be associated with the Apostle Paul and to bring him home to his house. So he has won victory in the area of faithfulness and in the area of fearfulness. And here's the third area. It's the area of friendliness. Because I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I know a lot of old people who are not friendly. We're supposed to be preserved, but some of us are pickled. So set in our ways. We don't like anybody to mess up our plan or our schedule. I want you to think about this man a moment. The Bible said with whom we should lodge. So this entourage, and I mentioned to you that I've tried to figure out how many there were, and I think there were 14 to 16 of them. They're all fixing to move in to Nathan's house. They're going to lodge there. I don't know how long they're going to stay, but I want you to think about that. I want you to think about 16 people descending upon your home, moving in like an invasion. When I was pastoring in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, I had a friend from high school, and he married a girl there, and they had 8 children. We were best friends in high school. We've kind of drifted apart since then. But he called me when I was pastoring in the Upper Peninsula. I was almost in Canada. And he had taken his family in a van and went on vacation and drove them in the van from Michigan to California and was driving back. And so he called me, and Sherry and the girls were down visiting family, and I was alone in the parsonage there. And he called me and he said, "Brian," he said, "this is Doug." He said, we're passing through, and we're going to be within, you know, about 50 miles from you, and we thought we'd come by and visit you." And I said, "Well, I'd be glad to have you." So they came by, and I didn't think about 8 children in a van all day long. And when they opened the van, those kids just kept coming out. And they got in the house, and I'm not making fun of them. They were children. I was the same way when I was a child. I'm not talking bad about them. They were children. And they got out of that van, and they got in the house, and they'd been cooped up in that van all day long. And I'm going to tell you, within a matter of moments, they were in every room. They were in every closet. They opened every drawer. They got on every bed. They were everywhere. And that little mama was following along behind them like the Holy Ghost, trying to straighten up the messes they made. She was frustrated. She looked at me and went, and I went, they were everywhere. And listen, I'm not getting after them. They were children. I understand. I probably would have been the same way. And then I had a wonderful thought. We have a gymnasium. I said, "All right, kids, we have a gymnasium. Let's go to the gym." And we went over and got the balls out, and I let them destroy the gym, and the house was in peace. I want you to think about a moment. These are not children, these are adults, but 14 to 16 of them descending upon your home. I have stayed in homes when we've traveled over the years. And I'll just be honest with you, no matter how many times the people that are hosting you say, "Make yourself at home," you cannot. Because everything you do messes up what they were going to do. And you know that. And they wouldn't say anything about it to save their lives. But you know. My old friend Billy Kelly, he stayed in a home one day. He told me this story, told it many times. He stayed in a home one day. They put him up, elderly couple, and he's preaching revival. And in the middle of the night, his throat got dry and he needed something to drink. And he got up out of the bed and he found his way, didn't know where all the light switches were, and he found his way into the kitchen. The lights were all off. He opened the kitchen or the refrigerator because he knew there was water in there. She had told him there was water in there. And his eyes were a little bit out of focus, and he saw a glass, and he could tell that it had liquid in it, and he picked it up and put it to his mouth and drank it down. And when he got down the bottom, something hit against his face. And he got around and found the light switch, and that woman had taken her false teeth and put them in that cup. And that's what he had drank. It doesn't matter how many times you're told, "Make yourself at home." You can't do it. You can't do it. But here is a man, listen to me now, who is willing to have his normal routine upset. When we get up in years, we don't like our routine to be upset. But this man thinks more of God and God's people than he does of his routine. So they're going to descend upon his house. They're going to disturb his habits. And they are going to use his provisions. He's going to have to feed them all. I don't expect he's going to have them in the house and say, "Now, you're just going to have to go hungry till you leave." So whatever he has, whatever provisions he has, whatever he has in his home, he's going to use to take care of them. I'm going to tell you something. I think aged disciples ought to be the sweetest people in the church. Not the sour people, but the sweetest people. I was preaching down in Orlando, Florida, Monterey Baptist Church. Brother Jason Wiley was a pastor, and he had two little children, Brianna and Isaac. And I think Brianna was 4 or 5, maybe 6. So I preached that Sunday morning. We went to their house. We were going to go to their house and eat. And they left early, gave us directions, and we were putting instruments away and things. And so when we got ready, we drove in. We got in the driveway and went in the house. And it was a chilly day in Orlando. We had jackets on. We walked in the house, and Mrs. Wiley took our jackets and put them in the room. And then we're standing there in the living room. And I look at Jason and I look at Mrs. Wiley, and they have that grin on their face that people get when they know something you don't know. I said, "What are y'all grinning about?" And she said, "We're grinning about what Bree said a few minutes before you got here." I said, "What did she say?" She said, "We came in and we put our coats away and we came out in the living room, and Bree was standing there and she put her hands on her hips and she said, 'We better get this place cleaned up. God's coming over to eat lunch with us.'" Now, I know I'm not God, but I would like for a little child to think I'm like God. Have the kindness of God and the friendliness of God and the grace of God. So here is a man who has conquered, I think, in the area of friendliness. So here's what we've got so far. He's won victory in the area of faithfulness. He's continued to be faithful. He's won victory in the area of fearfulness. He has overcome fear, and he's serving the Lord by serving God's people. And he's overcome in the area of friendliness. So those are all good things, and they're interesting, but here is my question. How? How do you get where this man is? How do you overcome in these areas? How, when we get older, when we get aged, how do we continue? What is a secret? Is there a secret in our text? I think there is. And it's found right here. It's found in the man's name. His name is Nason. If you get a concordance out, get your Thayer's concordance out. Here's what Mr. Thayer says his name means. It means remembering. Remembering. Now, that's not something we might associate with old people, because my memory is not what it used to be. I never used to have to reach out and find a word. They used to always be there. But it's not that way anymore. I never used to lose my keys, but I do lose my keys. In fact, I can't tell you how many times, if I don't put it where it's supposed to be, there's about a 90% chance I'm not going to find it. Somebody's going to have to help me find it. But this man, his name means remembering. So here's what I'm thinking about, and I'm going to give you an illustration of what I mean to explain this. My wife and I were driving down the road. My son-in-law was working for an accounting firm, Eric. And Eric and Rachel called, and Eric's pastor had been teaching him and mentoring him and preparing him to pastor the church when he retired. And so we were right kind of in that time frame. So Rachel calls, my daughter, and I hear Sherry talking to her, and I can't hear everything that Rachel says, but I hear Sherry say, "He did." Well, how about that? They talked a few minutes, and then when she got off the phone, she looked at me and she said, "Eric quit his job." I said, "He did what?" She said, "He quit his job." I said, "He quit his job." Well, she said, "You know he's going to pastor." I said, "Have they voted yet?" She said, "No, they haven't voted." So I said, "You're telling me that he quit his job before they voted him in as the pastor? What if they don't vote him in? Why would he quit his job?" She's just looking at me, my wife, sitting in the car just looking at me while I'm ranting about my son-in-law quitting his job before they vote. Finally, when I slowed down, she said, "Do you remember? Don't you hate it when your wife says that to you?" She said, "Do you remember when you were pastoring and the Lord told you to go back on the road and you canceled or you resigned and you had no meetings scheduled? Do you remember that?" I said, "Yeah, I do." I'd forgotten about that. You know what I'd forgotten about? I'd got so comfortable, I'd forgot about living by faith and by being obedient. I'm glad my son-in-law hadn't forgotten that. And you know what? I began to think about over the years. I remember we left the church and we went on the road. We were traveling in style. We were traveling in a Volkswagen Rabbit. And I remember that when I bought it, the floorboard was coming apart. And we left and we headed south, and first thing we hit in Indiana was snow. And I'd laid a board over the top of that where that floorboard was bad, and it was hanging down, and I was scooping up snow. And my feet kept getting higher and higher and higher, and I'd have to stop and clean it out. And then we got to Cincinnati, and the snow quit, and the rain came. And every time we hit a mud puddle, we got a bath. And I remember in the middle of the night, I pulled I'm trying to think of the name of the place, outside of Cincinnati, not too far from it doesn't matter, Milford, Ohio. I pulled in there. So I'm reaching for one of them words. I pulled in there, and I knocked on the door. I was soaked to the skin. My wife was soaked to the skin. Rachel, our baby, was soaked to the skin. I knocked on the door. The pastor came to the door, and he just looked at me. I didn't say a word. He said, "You better come in here." And he took me in. He said, "Where are you headed?" I told him what was going on. So he took me down. They gave us a place to sleep the next morning. He took us down to a fellow in the church. He put that little Volkswagen Rabbit up on a lift, and he started working on that thing and welding, and he got that floor all taken straightened out, got it straightened out. And then while he was under there, he said, "Man, these tires aren't very good." And next thing I know, he's bought me four tires and put it on that thing. And we headed down the road, and we started preaching. We didn't have any meetings. We went to a meeting, and then my wife had back surgery, and she had a wound on her back that was open. It was supposed to have closed, and it didn't close. We went to the doctor. She's having pain, and she laid down on the bed, and he took his thumbs on each side of that thing, went like this, and I wished he'd have warned me what he's going to do. He pulled that thing open, and it was awful. And so we're traveling like that, and we're taking care of the baby, and then I come down with strep throat, and I had for a couple of days, I had 104 temperature, and we're staying in this trailer down there, and I'm telling you, it looked bad, but the Lord, he got everything straightened out. I got feeling better, and Sherry got feeling better, and that thing finally healed up. But while we're down there, we have no money. We have no way to take care of ourselves. I don't have anywhere to preach. So there's a knock on the door. And this fella comes to the door, and he's a preacher. I knew him. He said, "Brother McBride, we heard just down here in this trailer." And he said, "The men got together and they wanted to send you this." And he handed me a check. And I'm standing there looking at that check. And then there's another knock on the door, and I open the door, and there's another preacher. He said, "Brother McBride, we heard just down here in the trailer here and heard just having some trouble, and the men wanted me to hand you this." And he gave me an envelope, and I think it had $125 in it. So now I got the check and I got the envelope, and a few minutes later there's a knock on the door, and this man came. He's a businessman. He said, "Brother McBride, I heard just down here in this trailer. I don't know how long you're going to be here, but I brought you by some stuff. Every week he brought us a dozen eggs, $7, and a piece of meat. I don't know why, but that's what he brought us every week." And then the fellow that owned the trailer called me, and he called on the phone in the trailer, because we didn't have a cell phone at that time. He called on the phone in the trailer, and he said, "Brother McBride, I forgot to tell you, if you go up in the end of that trailer, there's a big freezer up there, and if you'll open up that freezer, there's fresh caught mountain trout in there, there's vegetables from the garden, there's corn, there's peas, black-eyed peas, there's anything you want in there. You eat it all up, you have everything you want." So now when she told me that in the car, all of a sudden I'm starting to remember this stuff. It's coming back to my mind. And you know what? I could tell you time and time and time and time and time again. You say, "Preacher, how do you stay faithful?" One thing you do is you remember how good the Lord has been to you all through your life, how he's never failed you, how he's always taken care of you, how he's always been on time, how he's always met the need, and you can just be faithful. He's not going to change. Just remember. You know, let me ask you this question. Do you have anything to remember? Do you remember when you got saved? You remember when you was lost, you called on the Lord and he made you a new creature in Christ? Can you remember that? If you can't remember anything else, I hope you remember that. But what about remembering all the times he's blessed you and helped you and been good to you? Can you remember those times? I remember when Rachel was born, I was pastoring that little church, and you just have to forgive me now, I'm in remembering mode. And we're passing that little church, and somehow there'd been some mistake, and we hadn't got on insurance. Now Sherry's going to have our first child, and it's going to have, there's going to be some complications. We know that at the beginning. And I pastored the poorest, in the poorest county in the state of Michigan. There were folks in our church back then that worked all day long, and their take-home pay was $65. And you know what they do? They'd tithe off that $65, they'd give missions out of that $65, and then they'd give their pastor something. And I'd come to my mailbox, and I'd pull out a little check there, or a little envelope, there'd be $2 in it, or a check for $5. So now Rachel's in the hospital, and or Mama's in the hospital, going to have the baby, and she had the baby, Rachel, and Rachel was sick. She had to stay in there for 10 days, most of it in that incubator thing. And so we got this hospital bill. The insurance was going to take care of the 10-day deal, but not the birth. So I've got this hospital bill. And so I'm standing there at my mailbox talking to a fella. And I reach in, there's an envelope. And I just look at it. You know, you hold up the light sometime. And I'm talking to him, and I hold up the light, and I see there's a 2 on there. And I thought, well, one of my members has sent me a $2 check. And so I started to open it, and there was a 2 in there. But there's a bunch of zeros behind that 2. And it paid that hospital bill. It was a cashier's check. I know who it came from, but I don't know whose hand it came from. It came from God, but I don't know who he used. I'm just telling you, all along the way, God's been good to us, hasn't he? There's no sense to throw in the towel now. There's no sense to give up now. God been good to us all along the way. You know what? He was good to us even before we were saved. Because the Bible said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Paul said this. He said, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know why God was good to you all through your life? Because he wanted you to repent. He wanted you to love him. He loved you so much and wanted you to know how much he loved you, and he wanted you to love him back. He wanted you to be saved. God's been good to us. Every one of us could stand tonight and tell stories like I've told, and I have many more, and you have many more. I'm just saying to you, say, preacher, how does a man go on? How does a lady go on? How does a servant of the Lord go on? Remember, don't forget, remember how good God has been to you. He's never failed you. He's never let you down. He's always done what was right. And then when you get to remember, that'll make you thankful. And then you'll want to be faithful, and you'll want to serve him and go on and live for him. Now, I'm going to say one more thing to you, and I'll be done. I have a violin. Well, I'm counting up my teeth. I have a fiddle. I used to say I play the fiddle. But then I met a man who actually plays the fiddle. I'm telling you, he is good. And Andy Leftwich is his name. And I got around him, and he plays the fiddle. And so I said, Brother Andy, give me some pointers on playing the fiddle. So he held his fiddle out, and he said, well, play some for me. And I said, no, I'm not playing the fiddle in front of you. I'm not going to do it. He said, oh, go ahead. I said, no, I've heard you play. I'm not playing the fiddle in front of you. I'd be embarrassed to. I know I'm vain, but I didn't play. I said, just tell me something to do. Here's what he said. He said, take your fiddle, hold it in your hand like this, the way you're supposed to. Get the bow in your hand, and just run the bow across the string slowly. Don't try and make a note. Don't try and play a song. Just run that bow back and forth. I said, what will that do for me? He said, it'll It'll train your muscles. And then he said, I think he said it like this. He said, then whenever you pick up that bow, your hand will remember what it's supposed to do. So I thought about remembering. And I thought, you know what I better do? I better read my Bible so much that it just comes natural to me. I'd better be so faithful in prayer that it's just a normal thing for me to do is to pray. I'd better be so faithful to church that it's just a normal thing. When it's church time, my body just knows where we're going because it's where we always go. I better be so faithful to witness and to praise the Lord that it just comes natural. Sometime we'll go and we'll play and sing at nursing homes. There'll be old folks out there and it doesn't seem like they know you're there. Their heads are down. But it seems like it always works this way. We'll start playing and singing Amazing Grace. And heads will come up. And eyes will get brighter. And lips will begin to move. And I think, you know what? They've heard the song so many times. It's just natural for them to sing it. You know what I thought about the altar? I thought about I want to use the altar so much that when I hear the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Ghost pricks my heart, I just want to be the natural thing that I'd go and respond to what God has said to me. I want to remember. I want to remember serving God, how to serve God. I want it to be natural, and I think that's what remembering has to do with. So I hope tonight that you have something to remember. I'm talking about salvation. And then I hope you'll be like David when he mused on his bed in the night hours about the goodness of God. And I hope it'll be automatic for you to praise him and to worship him and to witness for him and to live for him when we get old. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Maybe there's somebody here tonight you're discouraged in the work of the Lord. And it could be the reason you're discouraged is you've forgotten. I don't mean that you don't even know about it, but you've not been considering how good God's been to you over the years. How he's met your needs. How he's blessed you and he's been faithful to you. You and I need to learn to remember. And if we do, we'll win the victory in these areas. And we could be like this man, Nathan. We could still be serving God down the road. Some of us pretty far down the road already. And if you're still serving God, I say thank God for you. But don't quit. Don't quit. God's been too good to us for us to quit on him. Let's finish our course. Let's finish well. Let's finish the race. Let's not fall out by the way. Let's remember his goodness and just keep on for God like Nathan did. Now, Father, you help us tonight, will you? We sure need you. Now, I pray tonight, Lord, if there's somebody here, they don't know of a time when they believed the gospel. They don't know of a time when they got saved. They don't know of a time when their sins were forgiven. They can't remember it because it's never happened in their lives. But Lord, it could happen tonight. They could be saved tonight. They could trust you tonight. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe you'll answer if they call. And then Lord, some folks tonight perhaps discouraged along the way. The devil loves to use the tool of discouragement to get us off the track. Help us to remember, Lord. All of us have gone through difficulties. All of us have gone through trials. But all of us that know you have seen your wonderful blessings, your gracious movings in our life. And Lord, we're thankful. Help us to constantly remember. And help us to be like this old disciple. It looks to me, Lord, like he's finishing well. Help us finish well tonight. work on somebody's heart. Maybe somebody's thinking about getting out. I pray, Lord, they'll not do it. Maybe somebody's gotten bitter in their old age. I pray, Lord, they'll get over it. Maybe somebody's too fearful to do what they ought to do. I pray they'd find some courage in the things you've done in their lives and the promises that you've given, and that we'll just go on for God. Help us tonight to be like Nathan was. We'll thank you for what you do. We love you tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's